word works among his people. And that's partly what we're going to be looking at today. That whole idea that a plant first starts as a seed that's planted, it sprouts and takes life, if you like, and begins to grow to maturity. And then it finishes with bearing fruit, seed-bearing fruit that can then produce more seeds to grow and continue to multiply. And I think that, again, as we saw the other week, we're going to be challenged about how the gospel transforms lives, particularly our own lives and those near to us. Now, Paul introduces, you might have noticed, a pretty crazy notion right at the start there of our reading today in verse 24. But I think as we read on, Paul explains a little about why he's feeling this way. He says, "I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you." That's a bit of an unusual thing to say, isn't it? I rejoice because I'm suffering. I'm happy, he's saying, in my heartache and pain, what I'm enduring for you. Now, when I'm in pain and suffering, rejoicing is not something that naturally comes to mind about my situation. But this is what Paul's saying. Now, to understand what's kind of going on here, I think you've got to understand why he's suffering and what the outcome is that he's looking for. He says there that he's suffering for the sake of the church, to be able to present the word of God to people in all of its fullness. In a sense, he's doing the work of planting the seed, if you like, the gospel seed. And this hardship that Paul is enduring in some ways reflects the hardship that Jesus endured when he went to the cross on our behalf, so that we might be set free from sin and death. Jesus endured suffering unto death, if you like. But the suffering of Jesus' body is not ended yet, because Jesus' body is the church, his people. And so Jesus says himself in John 16, "They'll put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God." Jesus goes on to say in verse 33 of John 16, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, however, you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world," he says. So the Christian life is marked by some degree of suffering. But although Paul is suffering for the sake of God's people here, he's rejoicing because God has given him this work to do. He has a task to do, and he can see God's hand at work as he goes about this ministry, despite his own suffering. Paul's being commissioned by God for a surprising work. It's surprising and new, the thing that Paul has been commissioned to do here. He's bringing the good news of the gospel to the nations. The good news that the death of Jesus pays the punishment for fallen sinners and sets them free from the grasp of the evil one. This is now an invitation that's going out to the nations, that everyone, if they put their faith and trust in Jesus, will be set free from the effects of sin and death in their lives. This is the message that Paul is getting to tell people everywhere. And he's seeing this message changing people's lives wherever he goes. This is the, how do you say, the seed that he gets to plant. This isn't something that Paul has decided to do all by himself. In fact, he was doing the very opposite. He was going about persecuting and killing off the church. That is, until Jesus intercepted him on the way to Damascus. He was heading down to Damascus to start arresting Christians and throw them into jail. And Jesus intervened. So there on the road to Damascus, and then a few days later, Paul was temporarily blinded. But then God commissions him to a surprising new ministry. Take the good news of Jesus to the world. And so here is Paul carrying out that commission that God has given him. And one of the truly amazing things, says Paul, is that Jesus is choosing now to work in the lives of people in other nations right around the world. Other nations apart from the Jewish people. You see, for thousands and thousands of years, God had always been the God of Israel. He was the creator, in charge of the whole world, but his chosen people were the people of Israel. But now, and this is the mystery that's been hidden for ages past, God is blessing all nations by allowing them to be counted among his people if they trust Jesus. Now, I have to say, that's really good news for us, because we're outside of that nation of Israel. We're part of all the other nations, if you like, here in Australia. And Jesus is choosing to work in our lives, just as he was in the lives of those in Colossae. Look again at what he says there in verse 24. He says, I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what's still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The message of the gospel has come to the Colossians, and Paul, now a servant of God, is rejoicing, because now the Colossians know the message and they too share in these glorious riches that come from knowing Jesus as their Lord and King. See, God's Holy Spirit has come to them and is dwelling in them. He's choosing to dwell in them as he does amongst all God's people. That seal of the Holy Spirit in their hearts guarantees the hope, that hope shared by all of God's people, which is the hope of eternal life and a place in God's kingdom forever. You see, it's the Spirit of Jesus Christ living in you that produces this sure and steadfast hope of the future. And Paul says that as he proclaims God's word, he's aiming for maturity in Jesus. That's his target as he's presenting God's word to the nations. It's not only, how would you say, the aim of this letter, but it's the aim of his entire ministry. So the whole purpose for this commission from God himself is that Paul will be able to present to God people who are fully mature Christians and who will bear fruit for the gospel. Now, that's the picture that Paul's running with here. And it's that whole pattern that from a small seed, the plant grows to maturity and then bears fruit from which more seeds come. He says there in verse 28, he is the one we proclaim. This is Jesus. He's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. The aim of Paul's ministry is to produce mature Christians. And notice, it's not just a couple of mature Christians in amongst the whole batch. You know, just a few and he'll be happy. He's looking to present everyone mature in Christ. All of God's people. Who's he presenting to? Well, it's the one who has commissioned him to the task. He's presenting each and every one of us to God as mature Christians. Paul's looking to present people who are mature in Christ, people who have been transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit within them, so that they themselves now produce fruit for the gospel. He doesn't want people sort of in this sort of half-grown state, sort of maybe a bit stunted looking and whatever, not growing in their faith and in their maturity. But the question I have is, how is Paul going to take sinners from Gentile nations who have not known any of the Jewish history and background? How is he going to take them and produce people for God who bear fruit for the gospel? That's what I want to know. How does that work? Sinners and foreigners who don't know God, how can they be turned around and captivated by the truth about Jesus, so much so that they begin to share the news of the gospel with others? How's Paul going to do such a thing? How will it work? Well, first, he says he's going to proclaim the news. It's like with any message, you have to start by telling people. That's the first deal, I suppose, of passing on a message. Secondly, he says he's going to admonish them. Now, admonish is an interesting word which we don't use very much these days. We don't really speak of people admonishing others very often. But look at what it means. If you pull up a dictionary sort of definition, admonish means to warn or reprimand someone firmly. She admonished me for appearing at breakfast unshaven. Yes, there's an example. But it can also mean scold, reprove, various other words, censure, criticize, or take to task, or pull up. You see, Paul's saying here that you have to be able to show someone that their way of life without Jesus is leading them down a pathway that they don't want to go. It's leading them towards eternal condemnation. Paul says you kind of want to stop them in their tracks, pull them up, and instead show them a better way of what it means to live life in Jesus. This is the task of admonishing. And finally, Paul says, you then teach them the gospel. You teach them what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is where making of disciples comes into play. Making of followers. You teach them in both word and in deed. Instructing people in the word, but also showing them by your own actions. See, Paul is seeking to do this with all wisdom, he says. The God of all creation, who has made everything in this world, He has all the wisdom for life that we will ever need. All we have to do is ask. God's guidance and God's counsel contain all the glorious riches that we could ever need in this life and the next. So by proclaiming the word to the nations, by admonishing them and teaching them, this is how Paul is going to lead people to Christian maturity. That should be the aim of all Christian ministry, to present to God mature believers who themselves will bear fruit for the gospel. I just want you to think for a moment about the very first disciples of Jesus. We've looked at Jesus' ministry the last couple of terms in Mark's gospel, and you might be able to recall that even right up to the point of Jesus' arrest, the disciples kind of understood, but they weren't really with the whole picture yet. Even the night that Jesus was arrested there in the Garden of Gethsemane, they all abandoned Jesus in the darkness, you might remember. They abandoned Jesus, and not so long after that, Jesus was, well, denied by Peter. Peter denied that he even knew him three times before the rooster crowed. The truth of the gospel was there for all of the disciples to hear, but they hadn't grown to full maturity, if you like. Instead of bearing fruit at that point, they all disappeared. You see, it wasn't until Jesus went to the cross and rose after 3 days that the message really started to take root in his heart. The truth of the gospel changed his heart, and once he saw Jesus for who he really was, he was a changed man. Listen to that same man after the knowledge of the resurrection had sunk in. In the Acts of the Apostles, we read in chapter 2 about Peter, who is no longer abandoning his master and denying that he ever knew him. It's far from that. In fact, he's now proclaiming the truth about Jesus. He's admonishing people, and then he's teaching them the truth of the gospel. We read the first verse there of Acts chapter 2, verse 36 in our first Bible reading this morning. He says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this." He's speaking to a large crowd of Jews in Jerusalem. "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Lord and Christ. So in a sense, he's pulling them up, isn't he? He's telling them what they've done. "When the people heard this," verse 37, "they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent. Now turn away from this and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins.'" He's starting to teach them, isn't he? "And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. You hear the admonishing going on here. "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. If you continue with this generation, you're going to a place you don't want to go." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. You're beginning to see fruit being produced by this man who is now mature in Christ. proclaiming, admonishing, and teaching. Peter has gone from being a tentative supporter to being a mature Christian bearing fruit for the gospel. This is what Paul is saying is happening all over the world, amongst all nations, as the news of the gospel goes out. The energy of Christ within him, God's powerful Holy Spirit, is driving him to do this work. And it's the same Holy Spirit, of the Spirit of God, who is powerfully at work in us as well. Finally, Paul wants them to know just how much he's going out of his way for them and for all those who haven't met him in person yet. Paul wants them to know just how much someone who's never met them is looking out for them, praying for them, looking to encourage them in their faith. This is what he says at the start of chapter 2. He says, "I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those at Laodicea just up the road, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." That's a fair mouthful of what he's saying there, but Paul wants them to know how hard he's working for them, the things that he's enduring, so that they will be encouraged. Encouraged in heart and united in love. In doing this, they're going to have the riches of complete understanding, he says, so that they will know Jesus. Because, as Paul sort of hinted at before, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. He's our creator, our maker. He knows how life works. So if you want to unlock all the secrets of life, get to know Jesus. That's what Paul's saying here. This is one of the reasons why in our mission statement, our church mission statement, we've highlighted the need to not only know Jesus, but to be growing in our knowledge and understanding of him each day, so that we can get to the point where we can show the rest of the world what Jesus has done for us. In Jesus we find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Finally, Paul says there, in verses 4 and 5, "I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." You're not going to get carried away with otherworldly philosophies. "For though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." He's been told about their love for Jesus by Epaphras. We read that a couple of weeks ago in the start of chapter 1. Paul wants them to continue in Christ and not be deceived by what the world says. You know, the world can hit us with so many different stories and plans and ideas about how to live your best life, the things to do in this life to get on. But from all those many alternatives that the world offers, none of them give us eternal hope like Jesus does. Paul says there that he delights in their discipline and in how firm they are standing in their faith as he sees them coming to maturity in Jesus. Isn't it great when you see someone growing and maturing in their faith? Isn't that a great thing? When you see the gospel at work in someone's life, bringing about that change that Paul describes, and growing that person to maturity. I have to say, I was really encouraged this weekend at our VIPNet Junior Camp to see just how much the gospel has been transforming the lives of so many, not only from our local church family, but to all the VIPNet kids that come along from our community. It's really encouraging. And as Paul says, it's a delight. The gospel is bearing fruit in our midst, and it's so encouraging. Like Paul says, it is a delight. And so we will continue to proclaim and admonish and teach, praying that the Holy Spirit will keep growing people to maturity in Christ right here among us, that each and every one of us will be found mature in Christ on the day he returns. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you that Jesus has come, that he died in our place on the cross. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit is able to transform us and confirms our place with you in the kingdom of light. Lord, we thank you for acting so powerfully in our lives. Help us to respond with gratitude and thanks in our hearts, and help us to proclaim, admonish, and teach your word so that many would turn their hearts to you and grow to maturity in Christ Jesus. We pray this now in his name. Amen.